you don't have any notes in your hand this morning like we get with our brother Russ, we won't need any this morning, but I have greatly appreciated the New Testament survey that our brother has been doing. It's been a real blessing, I believe, to all of us. If you'd open your Bibles to the third chapter of Hebrews. Now, I'm not going to continue the mini-series that I've been doing on Sunday nights, but I do want to bring some thoughts to you this morning from Hebrews, the third chapter and also the 12th chapter. So we'll be reading in two places, just a few verses out of chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 6, first of all. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And then if you go over to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, looking at just the first three verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Amen. So reads the word of God. My text is going to be taken from both of those chapters, in chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And then from the third verse in chapter 12. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I thought about what to entitle the message this morning, and I've come up with Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And immediately when you think of that title, I'm sure you think of the song and the chorus, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. But we want to consider him this morning. We want to not just think about him, but we want to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, even our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And to consider the Lord Jesus Christ means to set our whole mind upon him and be fully occupied with him. And what a blessing that is when we have those moments in our lives when we can actually come away from the busyness of our lives and consider, set our whole mind upon him, meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ, have our whole minds occupied with nothing else and no one else but our beautiful Savior. To consider him means, first of all, to think. That may be a little bit harder for some of us than others, but we are given a brain, we're given a mind by our Lord to be able to think and to consider. We are to reason and meditate, and then out of all of that consideration and that thinking, that meditation, we are then to conclude something. We're to get something out of it that I trust is beneficial to us. There's an individual whom I love. He was written a commentary in the book of Hebrews, and it's William Gouge, or Gouge, however you want to pronounce his name. And one of the things that he has said about considering the Lord Jesus Christ is this. He said, what does it mean and what benefits are had by considering what we are told in the Scriptures about our Lord Jesus Christ? He said, but by well weighing of them. In other words, putting in scales, a balance, the things that we learn from the Scriptures about our Lord Jesus Christ, and then putting in the other side of the scale the things we don't know about Him. Well, no doubt the scale with Christ in is going to be like this. See, there are so many things that we don't know about Him that the Scriptures teach us. So he says, by well weighing of them, the understanding will better conceive them, the memory retain them, the heart relish them, and so a man may be brought to make the better use of them. And so the whole purpose of considering Him, of meditating upon Him, of thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ, is to make better use of that which then the Spirit of God teaches us from the Word of God about our lovely Savior. And so to consider Him, just to lay a foundation of the things that we could consider about our Lord Jesus Christ, I've chosen five separate things. And the first one is this: to consider Him in the splendor of His pre-incarnate glory, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity past, there as He was with the Father and with the Spirit in eternity past. And so Isaiah the prophet says of Him, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now here's Isaiah the prophet, 700 years or so before Christ was born into the world, saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And they that saw Him and sang and cried out said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The first thing that we're to consider about our Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that He is holy. In fact, about God, the thrice holy God, that He is holy, 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 and that the whole earth is full of His glory. And so that no matter where we look, I thought about it coming to church this morning, and the sky, you know, how often do we get in Texas? 300 days a year in Texas? Wow. Of sunshine, and yet the sky was blue without a cloud in the sky. The sun was shining bright. The beauty of God's creation. The whole earth is full of His glory. I woke up early this morning, not in planning to get up, but I ended up waking up before the clock went off. And I looked through the blinds and I could see the moon shining. I thought it was time to get up. I thought it was the sun, the brightness of the reflection of the moon, of the sun on the moon, and the immensity of God's creation, and the minuteness of God's creation, and all that we look upon that tells us that the whole earth is full of His glory. And you can just think for yourself of the intricacy and the immensity, the greatness of our God in all that we see. The earth is full of the glory of the Lord. Secondly, consider Him in the wonder of His incarnation. When He came into this world, John chapter 1 that we've been looking at, and Brother Kyle's been speaking on, and there in verse 1 and verse 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so as we consider Him, we see the only begotten of the Father. we see that Jesus Christ exegeted the Father. He showed us the Father. And so that the whole earth is full of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and full of truth. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. How can we consider Him? How can we see the glory of the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ? And how can we know the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ unless we are familiar with this book? Because there's no way of knowing His glory, knowing Him, except through seeking Him, searching for Him in the Word of God. And the whole book is full of Christ from cover to cover. And then thirdly, to consider Him in the mystery of those hidden years, as some commentators have called it, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke in his Gospel, in the very first chapter, in the last verse, says this, "And the child grew, the Lord Jesus Christ, and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of His showing unto Israel." Well, we know of the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who come to find Him there as a babe wrapped in cloth in a manger and so forth. But here in Luke's Gospel, we see that during that time of his early years and his upbringing, he'd been raised by his parents. So it was that he was obscure. There was little written about him, little said about him. Those hidden years. So consider what was going on in the life of Christ during those quiet years, those hidden years, when all of a sudden He came into view there to do that work, to finish that work that the Father gave Him to do. And then consider Him in the mastery of His teaching. No one ever spake like this man. We know that in John chapter 7, verses 45 and 46, we have those who sent out the officers, the scribes and the Pharisees to search out and find the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them back to the scribes and Pharisees. And it says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought Him? And the officers answered, Never a man spake like this man." They were under a commission, a command to arrest Christ and bring Him to them. And yet when they went to find Him, they heard His teaching. And it is as they were, they fell back. They had never heard anyone teach like the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Him in His teaching. And then fifthly, in the completeness of His all-sufficient work. There again in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And in that area is where we've been looking at on a Sunday night, the fact that this one sacrifice for sin was accomplished. It didn't have to be repeated. It was offered once forever for all that would be brought unto God through that precious blood, through that sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the proof of that finished work, that accepted work, is that He sat down on the right hand of God. And so the writer to the Hebrews tells us that such a consideration does something to us. There in that third verse of chapter 12 that we read as our text, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." In other words, if we fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if we become fully occupied with Him, then all our thinking is going to be brought into proper adjustment, because many times our thinking is wrong as we sojourn here, as we are pilgrims here in this life. Many times we don't fully understand just what God is doing, and we wonder and we stand in awe at some of the dispensations, the providential dealings of our God with us in our lives. And sometimes there are those who even look up and cry out to God, why? What is God doing? What is my loving Heavenly Father accomplishing through this or through that? But as we turn our eyes upon Jesus, as we consider Him, as we read of Him in the Scriptures, as we hear the Word of God preached, as we meditate upon our Lord Jesus Christ, then all our thinking is going to be brought into a proper perspective. You know, why cancer? Why death? Why a stroke? Why this? Why we always have that situation. And yet consider Him. And that's what I want to do this morning in the time that we have. And I believe this is very important because our thoughts govern us. You know, sometimes you look at people's faces and you see their countenance and you try to guess what's going on in their heads. You ever do that? You know, you look at their face and they're down at the mouth and they ought to be smiling and you think, what are they thinking? What's going on? Our countenance really does divulge a lot, doesn't it? Doesn't spell it out in words, but our heart speaks. What we are thinking is what's going on, and it is shown. The proverb says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so how important that our thoughts be right. Our thoughts are correct about our Lord Jesus Christ. How often our thinking, though, is wrong. And so occupation with our Savior, with our Lord Jesus Christ, will set our thinking right. So here's the remedy, as it were, for our wrong attitude. What do you think are the most common ailments among us as Christians? Now, I tried this out on someone the other day as my wife and I were walking up to get the mail. I won't tell you who it was, but I said to her, what do you think that the common ailments are, and the ailments that we're going to see are actually sins. What are the common sins that are so repetitive in many of the hearts and the thinking of the people of God? Well, there's a foundation to all of the things I'm going to bring out. And the foundation is a small faith or a lack of faith of trusting our Heavenly Father. And the things that are built upon that, the repercussions of not believing what God says, of not counting on His promises, of not turning our eyes upon Jesus, that there are three things at least that I could name that are pretty common to almost every one of us. If I said discouragement, who would not raise it? Let me put it this way. If I said that discouragement was one of those ailments, one of those sins in our lives, who would raise their hand and say, nope, never been discouraged? Anyone? Not a soul in the building. Are you being truthful with me? You mean all of you have been discouraged at some time or other? That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? How about who's never had to deal in your heart with self-pity? Never felt sorry for yourself from your situations? Anyone? Never had a problem with self-pity? Here's one. How about pride? Who could raise their hand and say, I've never struggled with pride? Pride raises its ugly head almost every time we turn around and we have to beat it back. And it all rests upon this wrong thinking, a weak faith, a lack of faith, not trusting, not believing God's Word, not resting in Him. You know, if we could learn that lesson in just one lesson this morning, wow. Wouldn't it be great? Well, I'm done with that. I'm never going to be discouraged. I'm never going to have a pity party for myself. I'm never going to be lifted up with pride. Well, Brother Gary taught on that, and we know what the problem is. I've got it solved, and away we go. Wow, wouldn't that be great? Yeah, forget it. It just ain't going to happen. But I trust that there is progress, that there is growth in our lives, that the Spirit working in us, the Word of God dealing with us, that there's spiritual growth, that we learn from our experiences. You know, sometimes we learn more from what we do wrong than what we do right. Isn't that right? I have one pastor that I knew years ago that the good thing that he taught me was all the things that I shouldn't do. His life was an example of what you should not, how you should not live, how you should not do certain things. And so I trust that we too can learn from those things. And so let's apply God's word to these ailments, or let's just call them for what they are, sin, that we are taught here from the book of Hebrews. Discouragement. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Luke's Gospel just for a moment. The subject of discouragement. Discouragement usually comes as a result of wrong thinking. And I'm not going to go very deep into this because I'd like to preach on it sometime, but Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of Luke, and I'm not even going to read the verses because of time, but it'll be a familiar passage with you. The two on the road to Emmaus as they walked along. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they walked along and they were sad. The scriptures even say that. Even Jesus said to them, "Why are you sad?" You know? How did he know that? He saw their face, but he knew their heart. And so they're walking along and he comes alongside of them and he begins to open their understanding. He begins to open the scriptures and so forth. And in verse 21, it says, but this is of those two on the Emmaus road, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. But they said to the Lord Jesus, whom they didn't recognize at that moment, but we trusted. We thought this. This is how we had hoped it would turn out. This is how we hope that this one whom was crucified, you know, and he died. And they buried him. And we thought he was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was going to set Israel free from the Roman empire, from the Roman persecution. And that's where our thinking is so wrong at times in every situation. We thought, you know, I thought that God was going to have me in a certain place for the rest of my life. At one time I said I would never leave Scotland. God called me to preach the gospel and to plant Baptist churches in Scotland, and I thought that I would live, I would minister, I would die in Scotland. But I thought, but that's not what the Lord was thinking. And how many times could that be repeated in our everyday life? But we thought that this situation would turn out different. But we thought when we just explained our problem to someone that they would understand. And they, how many different times, different ways could we apply that? You see, when the Hebrew Christians were suffering hard persecution, Paul sought to bring relief to their depressed and troubled minds by urging them to turn their eyes upon Jesus. And so our text in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so with our wrong thinking, we can often find ourselves wearied and faint and wanting to quit and go the wrong direction, thinking wrongly. But consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Concerning this, consider the suffering that he endured, the wrath of God that was poured out upon him because of our sins. Consider the agony of his soul as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ in every situation, and you'll find that your heart is going to be lifted your thinking is going to be put right in perspective. Perhaps you've been discouraged because of some misunderstanding or because of some persecution. We don't have persecution in America like some of the countries have, where Christians are being slaughtered, murdered every day. God's people are being put to death because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we have certain kinds of persecutions, don't we? We can be cut off. We can lose the recognition in a job, you know, not be being promoted, or our workmates or boss can mock us, or all kinds of that kind of persecution, which really is light. But again, in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Perhaps you've been discouraged because you've seen so few results from your work. I can remember when the Lord first began to burden my heart to take the gospel to a foreign people that were hungry for the Word of God. Missionary would come by our church and they would tell about going along in a boat past islands, and the people are on the shore begging them to come and preach Christ to them. I really wonder if that was true. You know? But it tugged at my heart. And I thought, somebody's got to go tell these poor people about the Savior who died. You know? And then God called me to preach Christ. And I went to Scotland with my guns blaring. You know, with all kinds of high expectations. And I found out that the trees were green. They weren't ready to burn. That the ground was hard. It was rocky. That land that once was a Christian nation has lost the gospel and has turned against the God that has shown such grace and mercy. And I discovered that after years of laboring, I had 12 souls that would make up a Baptist church in the town of Forfar, Scotland. I expected a great work. You remember, we even rented that Reed Hall that would seat 3,000 people. I had big expectations. To be honest, we rented the cloakroom where you hang your coats. It wasn't quite that stupid. But you know, you can get so discouraged because, whoa, you know, God saved me and I ran into my father's house and my youngest brother just came home from Vietnam, having been shot at and bombed, and he was sitting there with my dad at the table, my dad who was an atheist and my brother who was worse than an atheist. And I jumped in there and I gave him everything I knew about Christ, which took about 2 minutes. You know, and I thought they would jump for joy, they would believe upon him. And I was discouraged. I was almost thrown down the back stairs by my younger brother. He didn't want to hear it. Finally converted before he died of cancer years later. But my thinking was wrong. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Maybe you're discouraged because of loneliness or isolation, or perhaps a friend has failed you and this has discouraged you. But the remedy for discouragement of any kind is to look away to Jesus, to turn your eyes upon him, and to occupy your heart with Christ. And that'll solve your problem every time. And then we have the ailment or the sin of self-pity. Do you ever feel sorry for yourself? You're gripped with self-pity. You know? My wife's been trying to do spring cleaning, which last year she couldn't even touch because of the heart problem she had. Her heart has started messing up again just last couple of weeks or so. But she wanted to get the spring cleaning done. And so she'd do a little and then rest and do a little more and rest. And And so I walked in the kitchen yesterday, and I knew she had done some cleaning in the kitchen. It's always wise to know what your wife's doing when they clean, to know her work. And I said to her, honey, did you use that liquid gold on the cabinet yet? Oh, that was a mistake. What, are you blind? Of course I had. I mean, did you not see them? Well, you know, they may have looked dirty before, and then you clean them, and it's hard to tell the difference, you know, when you can't compare one dirty one with a clean one, you know. I could have sent my wife onto a self-pity party, but she didn't. If we are filled with self-pity, it's because of wrong thinking, and we are very little good for anything when we're in that state of mind. We really are. We're pretty useless, pretty limp like a dish rag, you know, when we're having a pity party on ourselves. We feel that no one has suffered as we have suffered. No one knows the trouble I've seen. No one knows how bad things are in my life, you know. You ever go down that road? Yeah, I've been there. I'm not just looking down my nose at any of you. I have been there. Just ask her. That's sin. I mean, who are we living for? That's the answer, isn't it? Who are we doing anything in the service of the Lord for? To be seen of man, to be applauded, to be patted on the back, to be thanked of our fellow man? How easy it would have been for the Lord Jesus to feel sorry for himself. For he was truly man, and he was tempted in all points just like we are tempted. I'm so glad that God the Father gave the Son a body like ours in every respect except for sin. Jesus never failed to save self-pity nor felt sorry for himself. And the way for us to get rid of our self-pity is to look away to him who was stoned and cast out and misunderstood and hated and rejected when he came to his own, and then finally crucified and buried. If self-pity is your sin, then turn your eyes upon Jesus at once. Occupy yourself with him and your self-pity will disappear. And then there's the problem of pride in our lives. You know, if I said to you, do you ever suffer from pride? What a silly question to ask. There is that element of pride that is in every one of our hearts from time to time. Brother Bob and Sister Ellen, you'll just have to get used to this. The rest of them have. To know whether we suffer from pride, we need to ask the right questions and face up to them with an honest heart. You know, we can ask all the wrong questions and we could come out and say, oh, I did pretty good. I don't have a proud heart. I've never felt pride in my heart. But what about this? Am I upset with my friends when they don't pat me on the back after I've accomplished some great feat? I've done something in a sacrificial way and nobody noticed. Do I feel hurt if I'm not thanked for some work that I've done? Do I turn against people if they criticize me? Criticism is hard to take, isn't it? It is. But it's not if the criticism is constructive in love. And if your heart is right, it's profitable. It's good. Do I find myself saying or thinking, well, I'm better than others. I'm not like this publican over here. I fast. I pray. I give of my offerings. Do I find fault with others? Is this because I'm jealous or envious or proud? Do I think that I'm always right and others are always wrong? That's a good one, isn't it? You know? The mother watching the soldiers march down the street, and there's Johnny And she says to the person standing next to her, "Isn't that terrible? Johnny's the only one that's in step. The whole platoon is out of step." Am I very critical? Therefore I put myself up on a pedestal because I'm there, I can look down. I'm critical of what others do or don't do. These are very penetrating questions. But what is the remedy for that horrible sin of pride? Jesus said in Matthew 11, you remember, we sing it, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." John 13, there's six verses there we could look at. In other words, the remedy for our ailment of pride is, it boils down to this one thing. Just like discouragement, like anything else, it is consider Him. Remember what Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi? Go back with me there for a moment, please. I know you probably know these verses by heart, but Philippians in the second chapter, and there are verses 5 through 8, just to put them in perspective in our thoughts today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Very appropriate, isn't it? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I know of no other greater passage, of greater verses than these to help us with the things that so often crop up in our lives that are wrong because of wrong thinking. If you are suffering from pride, then turn your eyes upon Jesus, and you will very quickly be humbled at His feet. That chorus of that hymn that I spoke of earlier and used as my title, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full Into His Wonderful Face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace." Your discouragement will vanish, your pity will be banished, and your pride will be crushed. When we look away to Jesus and gaze upon Him, the Holy Spirit does something which we are unable to do for ourselves. He produces the change. He produces the transformation that is needed in our lives. And I close with the words of the Apostle Paul to the believers at Corinth. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Instead of looking in a mirror at yourself, look to Christ. Consider Him. You and I have gone through things in our lives that can't even compare what our Savior suffered, what He endured. And yet for the joy that was set before Him, what do you think that joy was? Let me rephrase it. Who do you think that joy was? God's people in every nation, kindred, and tongue, for the joy that was set before Him. Boy, there's coming a day when I envisage Christ with a big smile when He welcomes His children home, don't you? Just like the father and that prodigal son. Wow. With open arms. Come in. Father, we thank You. As we've been challenged this morning in our hearts, Lord, that we would be enabled by your grace in every circumstance, in every trial, every heartache, every sorrow. Lord, that we would be challenged to consider him our lovely Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us, for loving us, and for continuing to love us. Lord, we look forward to meeting up with you in glory. In your name we pray. Amen.